We're at verse 16, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Simple verse, rejoice always. Some say rejoice evermore. Continually rejoice. We'll see then, we'll spend some time on this verse. When we speak of joy, again, we're speaking of a spiritual thing that is only produced by a Christian. So you'll see a lot of what called the joy of the Lord is nothing but natural happiness, silliness, foolishness, and it depends on natural things. It depends on money and getting your way and finding your life. That's a lot of things that are pawned off as joy, which according to Scripture cannot be. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, which simply means it cannot be produced other than Christ doing it in the Christian, the union of the two. So it's nothing that someone manufactures. So when the Scripture says rejoice, it doesn't mean smile and pretend like you're happy. That is, again, that's sort of imitating, or that's trying to drum up something that's not there. So evidently, joy is something deeper, and it's real. If it is a part of the life of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit, then it has to be produced by the Holy Spirit. When we speak of joy for a Christian, again, we use the word gladness. We can use the word happiness if we understand it's a proper place. When we speak of happiness, just to make a comparison of people in the world, I often like to say it simply means it depends on what happens to you. You know, if everything goes well, you're happy. You know, you get what you want, no problems, but it's not a realistic life. How many people does that really happen to? So again, we'll see that it's a dependent thing. Natural happiness as natural peace. This is why often people who claim to have the peace of the Lord, false Christians and backsliders and so forth, they can have tranquility. They can have a peace that's produced by being lied to, which is false security. They can think everything's okay when things are not okay. See, it's a deception, and it gives them a false assurance. But Jesus said something about it. He says, my peace I give you that the world cannot give. And he implied immediately, he said, in the world you shall have troubles. But he said, I will give you peace, implying then that we can have troubles in this world, in the natural realm, and problems. Yet, obviously, according to Scripture, if we are in the Spirit and following the Lord, we still should have peace. The peace and joy and the fruit of the Spirit should not be dependent on the natural. If it is, then it's showing us something's wrong. See, many people are happy and peaceful and joyful, and then as soon as something happens, all of this goes out the window. So that ought to tell them that something's wrong with their spiritual experience, that it's not real. Or they're drawing from the wrong source. You know, it depends on, for them, what happens to them outwardly. So spiritual things basically are not, they're different. And we're going to see this when it comes to joy. When we speak of joy, it's a happiness or a gladness that we think of as a Christian because of our present good that we think about, or we anticipate good in the future, and it produces a gladness, a spiritual gladness, and often we'll see it's connected with hope. If we have proper hope, then we can have joy when in the present there's nothing to really be joyful about. So it can sustain us. And then again, the hope, because it often is future, or always is, it gives us something to look forward to, that we will have a joyful future. Things will happen. In the present tense, Christians, we are to be joyful because if we have the forgiveness of sins, we have a right relationship with the Lord, and so this again should give us an amount of joy or inward gladness. Again, has nothing to do with the outward, which we can have problems. We'll see you can have sorrows. We're going to see this scripturally. We can have the same thing that people in the world have. But they cannot have the spiritual joy. It's impossible unless they're in the Spirit. So we're seeing it's from a different kingdom. Okay? First of all, so you'll see that it's not only a fruit of the Spirit, it's a part of love. 1 Corinthians, we've been here several times recently. Chapter 13, 6. Love, implying, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. What is it saying? If it's the love of God being manifested in us, it has to take pleasure. It has to be glad when truth prevails. When sin prevails and wickedness, it cannot be as it cannot be happy about that. You know, it's grieved. So you see then that even God is not pleased with that. The present situation will not produce it in that area, in that particular cause. But it can rejoice, we can see, in the Lord and always have a gladness with Him regardless of the outward. So true love will always take pleasure and gladness when things are truthful, where it will be in opposition. It will be squelched more. And it cannot rejoice in anything that's sinful, you know. So again, a lot of what's called joys is nothing but silliness, frivolousness, and people, you know, even Proverbs speaks about wicked people and people that are miserable and unhappy. They can laugh at things, but it's like the crackling of weeds in a fire. It really, it's superficial. It's, you know, and that's what the world does. The world, you know, tells jokes and does all kinds of things to keep itself, in a sense, piped up and happy, because that's what they depend on. They drink, they take drugs. What is the purpose of all of this? Is to relieve their misery, their hopelessness, their fears, their wants. They want to get into a mood and a feeling which is superficial, that has no lasting quality. And many religious people do the same. They want to be hyperventilating. They want to have excitement, and someone stir them up emotionally, and then they think that's the joy of the Lord. No, it's false. See, cannot be done. See, emotions and moods actually should be a byproduct of true joy. They never stimulate joy. So again, you'll see that many people that think they have joy do not. They're still doing what the world's doing. Have a positive attitude, you know, do all of this, do all of that, and work themselves up. And if that don't work, take Valium. You know, take whatever it takes to make you feel good. See, because they are oriented into the natural and emotional, and this has nothing to do with spiritual joy. So spiritual joy can only be produced and manifested by a person being spiritual. They have to be in the Lord. They have to be walking in the Spirit, or they cannot produce this. Everything they're producing is an imitation. Okay? So notice Romans 14. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink. It does not depend on the natural or the outward or the ceremonial, rituals or anything. See, these should proceed from the inward. It should not be reversed. So he says the kingdom of God has nothing to do with observing days and months and what you eat and what you don't. All of these things under the old system were symbols and types. But for the Christian, it has to be the reverse. You know, then if you want to do your ritual and your observances, that's fine if the heart's right. But it will not produce a right heart. See, many people think baptism and Lord's Communion, all it becomes is superstition to people. Go to church, do this, and then they think, well, now I'm okay with God. That is not how you get okay with God. Okay with God is a personal thing. It's a spiritual thing. And so again, they're trying to reverse it. But notice the kingdom of God is not food and drink. What is the kingdom of God? It's righteousness. That means right standing with God, having a right heart with God. Peace with God. You cannot be at peace with God if you're in sin and disobedience. Then you have a false peace. See, many people have been lied to and saying, well, I'm a Christian. I'm just not following the Lord right now. They've been deceived. Well, Jesus is my Savior. He's just not my Lord. They've been deceived by demons. It's a lying gospel. Impossibility. Why? Because even the scripture says peace, peace God said there is no peace for the wicked. God gives no. Why? Because it's a spiritual fruit also. It comes from being right with God. And only God can reconcile himself with a person. And he will only reconcile under certain conditions. Repentance, turning from sin, and a commitment to obey him. And that should produce the peace with God. So that's why Christ is called our peace. We preach the gospel of peace. What is the gospel of peace? We're telling God's enemies to reconcile with God and become his family and friends instead of his enemies. This is what he's after. He cannot enter into a covenant with them. He cannot give his spirit to them. He cannot commune with them while they're his enemies until sin has been dealt with. So they ought to be disturbed. They ought to be restless. Demons are restless. The scripture says the wicked are restless as the waves of the sea. See, it means a restless spirit, a person that you see is driven. It's because this is what sin does to them. They cannot do but otherwise, because that's the fruit of the works of the flesh. It produces this. Demons are uneasy and uncomfortable around God and spiritual things, and so are the wicked. When God manifests himself to the wicked, they are disturbed. Conviction disturbs them, and it should. But it's meant to take them a step further and show them what to do about it. So the kingdom of God is to produce peace, right relationship with the Lord. And again, you cannot have peace if you're not right with God and in right relationship with him. It's impossibility. But he says also, and it's joy. The kingdom of God is joy. So there is a gladness for the spiritual person in spiritual things. The natural man perceives not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness. But the spiritual man can discern. And we can see that the spiritual person, as he moves more in the Spirit, he can rejoice. And again, joy is not often outward. See, people equate the outward as smiling all the time and putting on a plastic face. That's just trying hard to imitate something. But it's not real with many people, and you see it's not real. So just smiling and say, praise the Lord, I'll just endure this, you know, and grind your teeth. That's not joy. That's trying. But again, it's the old man and the natural man trying to do something it cannot do. So the spiritual joy is an inward experience of knowing, taking delight that God is working things we're going to see according to his purposes. And if we fall in line with him, then we can have present joy that we're right with God. Our sins have been forgiven. We are in covenant. We can ask things. We can commune with him because we're at peace with him. And we have right standing. And we have a future to anticipate, a future of goodness. And again, this should give us joy. Jesus, scripture said, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Christians often must be men and women of sorrow. We can be grieved. We can be disturbed. It has nothing to do with being spiritual or unspiritual. Everybody experiences grief and sorrow if they're part of humanity. But ours is not to override the spiritual things. The spiritual side is to grace and sustain us through these things. So it says joy. The kingdom of God is joy. So it's to be a part of it. You know, it's an inward thing, knowing that you're right with God, looking forward to that God is going to do something and that we have a future. And so that should give us some gladness that we're anticipating, as Job did. Job had a certain amount of joy, even though it was not expressed, when he said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And even though he slay me and destroy me and the worms eat my body, I shall see him. So he had an ounce of joy in all of his great misery and sorrow and suffering and that was happening to him. And that could have only come by him having been right with God. And his conscience still did not attack him. And when his friends tried to say, well, all of these things happened to you because you did something wrong, he said he retained his integrity. And he basically said, in the light that I have, I don't see it. And actually, God validated him. He said it was true. You know, he wasn't where he was. And what was happening to him was not because he was evil. It was because he was right with God. And God wanted to take him further and use him as an example to all Christians in the future of endurance under trials, endurance under great trials, and to come through it. And he is the one that's used as a great example of patience and endurance under trials. See, but he didn't know that at the time, that his life was going to be used as an example for generations. And I'm sure if he even knew that, it may not have helped him much in the present situation. But again, so the kingdom of God is a state of righteousness, a state of peace, and a state of joy, because it's a part of the life of Christ, the Spirit working in us. But notice it doesn't stop there. It's in the Holy Spirit. So it's showing you that this joy can only be in God and in the spiritual things, that it's not something manufactured or imitated, that it has to come, that this is something that the branch must draw from the vine, that it's a divine thing, and that we have to become in union and abide with Christ for this fruit of the Spirit to be manifested in us, and for it to be allowed to come out of us. Okay, notice the word always. So he's saying it's in a continual state, so it should not depend on moods and changes, as it often does with new Christians, with novices, or with us when we fall into a state and allow a state of despair or hopelessness to come in. It will rob us and it will disturb us. And see, this is why we're going to see the connection later with prayer. But he's saying in general, Christians should have peace, joy, and righteousness regardless of outward troubles and turmoils and conflicts. Otherwise, again, we must examine our Christian walk and say, what is amiss? What is wrong? You know, what's going on here? Because, again, it's tied up with our relationship with God, you know, and not, again, with the world. So it's to be a continual state. You know, it's not something you turn on and turn off like many people do, you know. They're miserable all week long and they can't wait to go to church and sing songs because they feel good. And they think that's the joy of the Lord. No, you know, it is not, you know. See, again, they're trying to manufacture and enter into something that's really not there, thinking it will drum it up, you know. They're trying to prime up the water and they ain't putting no water in it. They don't have, you know, it doesn't work that way, you know. And so we need to understand again the what it is and what it is not. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Says the same thing. Rejoice in the Lord. Where is the joy? In the Lord. The kingdom of God is joy in the Spirit. It's in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, in the spiritual things which proceed from the Lord. And he repeats it. And again I say, rejoice. You know, but where is this joy? It doesn't say because everything's going well this week. It doesn't say because things have changed. It says where? Your rejoicing is to be in Christ. It has to be in him. It's not dependent on the outward. So see, people are looking for the outward things to change, and then they say, then I will be joyful. No, you will be happy according to the world, and you will find your life, but it could cost you eternal soul. See, because again, it leads you in a different direction. It basically proceeds from what? If I get what I want and everything goes well, then I will be happy. Well, that's nothing but self-gratification and self-seeking and self-indulgence. And the Scripture tells you where this is going. That's why Jesus said, he who finds his life will lose it. So people who are always looking to be happy and get what they want, they've already shown that they have a wicked heart. They haven't understood spiritual things. They're trying to find what they want on their terms. They're not exchanging lives. They're not going to find their joy and peace in the Lord. They're saying, when this changes and this does this and this, then I will be happy. Well, that's nothing more than the world and the carnal nature and the natural selfish man. That's all it is. It's lusting and coveting for what you want, irregardless of anything else. See, that's what it reveals to us. So again, he uses the same word, rejoice in the Lord, always. So it's a be what? A continual thing. Okay, we said if it's not dependent on the natural, often then we need to be able to back this. Let's go to the old and we'll come back to the new. We'll go to a scripture most of us know. Go to Habakkuk. Some say Habakkuk, so whatever one you like. Habakkuk, chapter 3. Look at verses 17 through 19. We'll read them. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor their fruit be on the vine, and though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, and though the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stall. This is all negative things. I've labored, I've done this, nothing outwardly is working right. You know, all of my laboring and sowing, nothing's being produced. You know, I can't see anything, you know. And he didn't say his, then I'll give up or I'll complain. Notice his next response here. He's understanding something. Yet, in spite of all of the outward and the natural being contrary and not producing anything pleasant or what I see profitable at the time, you know, I'm not going to let it affect me. Why? Because my life does not really depend on this. These are things I use and partake of, but ultimately our life does not depend on these things. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Scripture says that God has set adversity against prosperity, that we shall fear him and understand his working. So we see life changes. No guarantees that everything will go well in this life. You know, your children, grown children, may be lost and on their way to hell. They may get saved. You know, and your saved ones may backslide. And as soon as everything gets right, then they may get killed in a car wreck. There are no guarantees in life. Life goes on. People's own reapings go on. So things change, which you have no control over. You know, that's why we need to bring everything back to God. But he says, even though nothing turns out, everything. You know, it's like the little saying I heard one time, and I got tickled, but it does show us something. Someone walked into the garden, one of his little cartoons, and says, look, everything's coming up roses. And the little guy walked up and said, yes, but I planted tomatoes. You know, it wasn't what he was after. And so again, we don't always get, and life does not always can does what we want and the way we think things should go. And we need to recognize this. And we don't always see the fruit of our labor. And many times we think our laboring, even the scripture speaking, and Isaiah says, and I said to the Lord, said, I labored in vain, and my work is vain. And yet he immediately says, but my reward is with the Lord. Saying it's irregardless. Noah preached 120 years and didn't get no converts. And yet the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. He honored God and witnessed for God. So what? It wasn't his job. He watered, he planted, and he watered. There was no increase because they didn't respond, but that wasn't his fault. So see, again, he says, so what? He did his duty. So again, we don't see it. And so the prophet here is saying the same thing. Saw no fruit in all of my farming and orcharding and all of these things. I saw nothing really being produced, and yet he says something interesting. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. See, he was committed to God and committed to the Lord. So again, he could say what Job said in the beginning. Remember, Job had everything taken from him. And he said, and his wife got so upset, she said, curse God and die. You must have did something wrong, or God's really mad at you. And notice what he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His life, even at that state, did not determine by what he had and what he did not have. And he recognized this, that all is the Lord's. And the Lord can alter things in his providence as it pleases him. And it's his right to. And so again, that was his response. So the prophet was saying, regardless, I will rejoice. I will put my gladness in the Lord. Why? Because the prophet knew he was his God. And he spoke to him. And he revealed his purposes, you know, for what he was doing. And I will joy in the God of my salvation. What was he saying? I'm right with God. Nothing may be turning out right outwardly, and there may be troubles and problems, but I'm right with God, and I can have joy in him because he's my God, the God of my salvation. When David's men spoke of stoning him, when he was fleeing from Saul and all of the families were taken by the enemy, and his own men started talking about stoning him, he said he encouraged himself in the Lord. He didn't have no one else, but he took the delight that I'll trust God, you know, when all else has failed. I will joy in the God of my salvation, for the Lord God is my strength. Remember the scripture, the joy of the Lord is my strength. He will make my hind feet like a deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hill. He's saying what? Even though the outward nothing's being produced in the valley and the flock, I will spiritually ascend and go into the high places. You know, my spiritual life will be deep. You know, it will not depend on these things. You know, I may be physically in the valley, but spiritually I'm in the heavenly places because I'm in God. And he's in control of these things. So see, ultimately, that's why, again, he had hope. Okay? 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6. Verse 10, but backing up, we're not going to read them. He gave all of his credentials as the work of his ministry, an apostolic ministry, and he mentions patience and distresses and tribulations, imprisonments, whippings, labors, fasting, sleeping. These were all negative things. And he thought these were part of him and his ministry to the Lord. But notice down in verse 10, as sorrowful. The Apostle Paul was a sorrowful person, yet he was the one who kept saying, rejoice. And again I say, he said he had continual sorrow. And it's astounding. Paul could have continual sorrow and continual joy at the same time. He said, I have continual sorrow that his Israeli Jewish brethren were lost and didn't know God and that most of them were being rejected. You know, he said he had continual sorrow and grief. But he also said he had continual joy, rejoice in the Lord. See, he understood spiritual things. As sorrowful, he said, I enter in and I have the sorrow and the grief and the pain that these things bear, to have the friends and families to know that they're lost and indifferent to the gospel and the consequences of this. Yet always rejoicing. Notice again he uses the same word, always rejoicing. He's saying what? I'm continually in sorrow, but I'm continually in joy. So they did not cancel each other out. See, in the world, it's almost impossible for the non-Christian to have continual happiness and continual sorrow at the same time. They don't coexist. See, if you're happy, you're released from pain and misery. Everything's going your way. So it's hard. See, that's why their life can be a roller coaster life. One good thing can happen one day, and they think the whole world's changed. And the next day, something terrible happens to them. And then they go down. And the next day, you know, they always live on these. That's why people go to drugs and alcohol. They want to stay happy all the time. You know, they want to live in an unreal world, you know, that is really not realistic. We're part of the human nature is to be in a life that gives good and evil, that has sorrow and pleasant things, and all in all, you know, there's these two sides. But he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor. And he seems to be saying the same thing Habakkuk said, no matter what I sowed and what I did, you know, I worked and I labored, but my family got sick and I spent all my money to take care of them. So things don't always work out the way, you know. Or under persecution, the Hebrews, their things were taken from them. Their lands, and because they were Christians. It was legal to rob them and take whatever they had. And notice even the Hebrew writer said, you rejoiced in this when they spoiled you because you knew you'd do it. It was done unto the Lord. You suffered for his name's sake. So he's saying what? As poor, yet making many rich. Why? Because you may not have the naturals and the things that happen often. He says, but spiritually you're rich if you know God. And you have the spiritual things to give that they can't give. See, that's why Mary could say, if they were poor, and she could say, he listens to the cry of the poor and the humble, and he sends the rich away empty. See, often the rich, they want the things of God, but they don't want to let go of this world. See, they don't want to repent. They want to hold on to what they got, and they want God too. And the Scripture says that you cannot serve God and mammon. See, they want to make deals with God. They want to play the game like Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted the joy and the honor of having sacrificed and given to the Lord at a cost. And so they wanted people to honor them, but they wanted to keep their money at the same time. And they lied to God and were killed because of it. Their hypocrisy. See, they wanted the best of both worlds. That's much of the teaching today. You can have the best of both worlds. And the Scripture has never taught this. There's always an exchange. There's always an exchange for spiritual things. You never have the crown without the cross. You can never go deep with God until your old man goes down further. See, if you understand Scripture, there's always the correlation. So some people want to be deeply spiritual, but they don't want to pay the deep price. And they think something's going to be dropped on their head. It does not work that way. Tribulation works steadfastness. Trying of a man's faith produces a faithful person, not someone giving you something. See, people say, well, I want to be a great person of faith. Well, you're going to be a great person of trials, because that's the means. See, they want a shortcut. There is no shortcut with God. So he said, what? As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, but making many rich, and as Habakkuk, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. So you may not have nothing. See, that was one of the churches. Jesus said, you are in deep poverty. That meant you didn't know where your next meal was coming from. That's how poor you are. He said, but you're rich. He called them rich. They were spiritual rich. And the rich church, Laodicea, that had need of nothing, Jesus said, you're poor and naked and do not know it. It's even deceived you into thinking you're right with me and you're not. You make me sick to my stomach. So again, he's showing us that the people in deep poverty and under persecution were rich as far as God was concerned. You know, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. See, spiritual gold, spiritual things are highly valuable to the natural. You know, but people don't realize that until it's often too late. You know, they'll realize that the pearl of great price will cost them everything. They think they can get the pearl of great price and yet keep their own lives. And that's why Jesus said it can't be done. But they try, but they find out at the end that Jesus means what he says, and he's not altered his word any. Okay, so again, always rejoicing does not depend on the outward. If the spiritual state is right, then we are rich. We're rich toward God. You know, we're rich toward spirit. Why? Because the outward things will perish, and the outward things will not be taken in to the next kingdom. Only what's done for Christ and only what's spiritual will be crossing over. You know, and that's what a lot of people forget. You know, they want to use this world and think they can serve God, and then right when they get ready to die, then they're willing to get rid of it all because they don't need it no more. But God don't need it either. It's his anyway. And somehow they think, well, now I'll give it to God. No, he don't need it then. He needed it when he wanted it. See, and people think they can play games. Nope, not with God. Okay. Let's go over to James. This is why. Chapter 1. Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. Rejoice when you fall into many trials. We think when we get out of it, we will rejoice. Now, he said rejoice when you enter into it. Why? He's saying because spiritually, something's going to happen that he considers good. What is it? It says, knowing. If you have this knowledge, then this should produce the joy. See? Because you know something is going to be produced in the future of goodness. And what is it? The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That if you understood that this is the process to become loyal to God and to prove your maturity, that this is the only means. You do not become spiritual by reading the Bible. That simply gives you the tools and the information. That does not make you spiritual. See? People quote Scripture back and forth. But like Jesus said, have you heard it? And he thought that was wonderful. But he says, but blessed if you do it. See, so you can hear, and acknowledge it and say that's true, and you're building on sand. All you're doing is acknowledging what even demons will acknowledge if they have to, but they don't practice it either. So having the truth means nothing. It's doing it. So he's saying then, knowing that it produces something. And what else does it produce? See, it gives us a hope to rejoice in the future, because if you go down to verse 12, blessed is the man who endures trials and temptations. It means he overcomes and doesn't fail. For when he has been proven, tested, when his faith and his loyalty to God has proven itself, what does he say? He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. He's speaking of heaven and eternally. Remember the goats and the sheep. And He said to the sheep that were faithful and did the things and didn't even know the good they were doing often, when did we do this? And He says, at least you did it to my brother and you did it to me. You know. And then He says, enter in to the joys of the Lord. Enter into heaven where God will be kind and gracious to you eternally. And that was the way to rejoice. And again, so we see that even our testings and trials, if we understand God's purposes, He said they are to produce something to make you spiritually rich. And it's the only way. You know, there must be the taking up of the cross and the putting to death of the old before there can be the producing of spiritual life. There is no other way. See, Jesus had to die and be buried before He could be resurrected. People want to be resurrected before they've experienced the death of the old. And it cannot be. There must be the putting off before there can be the putting on. See, many people are trying to put on Christ when they have not put off the old. They've not repented. They've not turned. And they're trying to get God. And it will not work. Because He gives not His Spirit to the disobedient and the rebellious. He will not do it. He must change them first or allow themselves to be changed. Okay, notice the word here, knowing this. See, He wants you to know, if you know this, that the testing and the trials are producing spiritual maturity and perseverance, He says, then this is the reason you can rejoice. You know it's for your spiritual good. And now we go over to Romans, our famous scripture. Everybody uses out of context. Most people who use it have no business using it. 8:28. And we know, notice He uses the word, we already know this, what do we know? That all things work together for good. To who? To those who love God. A lot of people stop right there. They say, well, I love God. Well, go back to Scripture. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you love me. And if you don't, you know. So a lot of these people are not keeping God's word. So they're a liar. John said, if you say you love God and hate your brother, He says, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So again, He said, but if you know that you love God, and John makes it simple, there's no mystery. He said, how do we know we love God? He says, we keep His commandments and do those things that please Him. And that's keeping His word, coming under His lordship. And notice what else? And those who are the called, called to the body of Christ, called to the new kingdom, called to what? We're going to see, according to His purposes. It means you're not running your life anymore. You're not seeking your own way. You're seeking His will and His purposes. This is the only person that God is going to cause all things to work together. So for the Christian, he can always rejoice. Because no matter where providence puts him, in sorrow or trials, he said, if it's trials and tribulations, it means God's trying to mature and perfect me more. And that's for my good. You know, and if He puts me anywhere else, then that's to produce some spiritual good. None of these things are intended to destroy us. They're intended to mature and test and refine us. Everything that God allows. See, I like the great lesson that we're given, the great secret that Satan gave away. He's kicking himself a long time for giving it away, because God blessed Job and the devil reminded God. He said, of course he praises you and honors you. He says, because you've put a hedge about him. You know? And see, it was God who said, well, you can go through the hedge now and test him. But God does put a hedge. And so we have to understand that if we walk in the Lord and we walk according to His purpose, He's saying what? That no demon, no trial, no providence can get through unless God says, I have a purpose in it. You know? And so if God has a purpose in it, then you better put your armor on and get ready, because that demon's coming and he expects you to do some warfare. Otherwise, you can get whipped good. And I've been there. He'll whip you real good. Remember the the guy who got caught in Pilgrim's Progress in Giant Despair's castle, and he beat him every day. And he beat him every day, and he let him beat him until he realized he had the key to the door and he could get out if he exercised it. But as long as he didn't know and as long as he didn't use it, the giant came by every day and beat him again. And see, that's what can happen. But see, he says, I want you to know something, that if you love God and you're in the Spirit, he says, then all things, doesn't say 99.9, he says everything will work together for your good. That even the evil sin against you and that's meant evil will be turned to good. Remember, that's what Joseph saw. All the suffering and the prison and the time that Joseph suffered. Remember, his brothers got afraid and Jacob was dying. They were afraid Joseph would turn on later and punish him. And he said, but you meant it to me for evil. You know, your intentions were evil. He says, but God meant it for good. God and his providence used this to get me here. Now I rule Egypt. And because I rule Egypt, I'm going to save Jacob's house and family from the famine so that the Israel can go on. So God's purposes, but they meant it for evil. So God is saying the same thing. The devil is going to send people and circumstances that they mean for evil. And God's saying, but I can turn it to good when my purposes are completed. So again, that gives us a reason to rejoice. Let's take a break here.